Holy Father, it is so easy for us to look at ancient Israel and fault them for their sins. Thou hast given a record in thy word of their sins, and we see many things that were very wrong. But Father, we pray that our eye may not be focused upon ancient Israel, but upon ourselves. Could we take a lesson from them? Is it true that we are guilty of the very same sins that they were guilty of? Father, this is so important, we know, because even as thy wrath came upon ancient Israel because of their sins, so thy wrath will come upon us because of our sins. And, O Father, we pray that as we talk about ancient Israel from thy word, as thou dost reveal truth to us through thy word, we pray that we might make the personal application to our own congregation, to our own denomination, to our own life. Father, we realize thou art constant in thy faithfulness, in thy justice, in thy love, in thy wrath, in thy holiness. But we know that we are mankind, and history repeats itself. If ancient Israel was capable of becoming a Sodom and a Gomorrah, so any church today is capable of becoming a Sodom and a Gomorrah. We pray that we may look at ourselves carefully, and if there is sin in our congregation, in our personal life, that we may have thy grace to root it out. We pray that we may repent, and that we may more earnestly than ever want to do it thy way. Father, we praise thee, we bless thee for thy patience with us, for the insights thou dost give us, so that we might see the sin in our lives, and so that we might repent of it. And we pray that thou will give us that repentance that is so necessary if we are in tune with thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the conversation between Jesus and the scribe in Mark 12, and we've begun to see that it has taken a remarkable turn, because while the scribe has answered Jesus, yes, teacher, you've answered the truth, you've said the truth, there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is exactly a repetition of what Jesus had already declared as being the most important of the commandments. But then we were astounded when he declared that all of this is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why is he saying this? And now we're beginning to look back into the Old Testament to try to discover where this came from. And we've already looked for a few minutes at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And we saw there how God is faulting ancient Israel of that day and really underscoring that their burnt offerings that they were bringing in that day, the sacrifices they were bringing were obnoxious to God. He did not want them any longer because Israel had become adulterous. They were not doing it because of their love for God. They were doing it because they thought that by keeping a commandment, they could become saved. And this, of course, as I began to indicate at the close of our last study, is a picture of many of us, I am afraid. Many of us really believe that because we live good, decent lives, because we faithfully go to church, put money in the offering plate, and send our children to Sunday school, that therefore we are saved, and we have never had a personal relationship, a personal confrontation with God. To be saved is not doing certain things. To be saved is to come, is when we have come to a realization that we are sinners, that we're under the wrath of God, and we deserve to go to hell because of our sins, and we've cried out to God for mercy, and we've abandoned ourselves to God. We've hung our whole life on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And we go to church because God has commanded us to, and we feel very comfortable about this in fellowshipping with other believers. We go to church because we want to worship God. We are thrilled that we can come and sing those hymns of praise and bring our offerings and hear God's word proclaimed to us. We're thrilled that we can be a part of the company of believers because Christ has given us such a wonderful salvation. And we pray not just because it's a duty, but we pray because we realize God is the only one to whom we can go. We teach our children the way that they should go because we realize that except for the grace of God, except for the gospel, they also will go to hell. And we want to bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord so that they too might know about this wonderful salvation, that God through His Word, as we teach it to our children, might save our children also. And as we pray for our children, that He might work through our prayers to save them. All of this is what happens when we've really become a child of God. Well, let's go on and let's see if there are any other passages that this scribe might have become familiar with that teach the same idea that to obey God is better than sacrifices. He may have known, for example, of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God declared, it's a little different, but it's on the same order. He may have known of Hosea 6, verse 6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." We're astounded at the knowledge of this scribe. Of course, he was a lawyer, someone who was supposed to be skilled in the word, but knowing the way the Pharisees of Jesus' day had maligned the word and had abused the word, we really are astounded in his insight as he is giving this answer. Yes, Jesus, you have spoken the truth, and to do all of this, to love God and his neighbor is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. We're astounded at this, and he really is someone who would have looked at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He had a knowledge of God. He knew that there was one God. He understood something about the Word of God and the will of God. And so, this again is a rule that God has laid down. He doesn't want our sacrifices unless we are saved, unless we're a child of God. He wants mercy. That is, He wants those who have a compassion upon others, as Jesus had compassion upon us. Do you remember, in our Mark 12 context, it talks about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, if we believe we're saved, it means that God has had mercy upon us. It means that God has had mercy upon us. And if God has had mercy upon us, then we are going to want to have mercy upon others. We love our neighbor as ourself. And so God desires mercy, not some formality of being obedient to some ritual. I've got to be so impeccably careful that I do this just this way in the worship service and just that way, because otherwise God is going to be unhappy. No, that isn't it. What God is interested in is a heart that is compassionate and merciful toward others, that we might want their salvation even as God has saved us. And He wants a knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That is, He wants us to understand there is only one God whereby we can be saved. There is only one salvation, and that salvation is dependent upon the work of God, not upon our good works. It is a knowledge that is a knowledge that leads to salvation, a knowledge wherein we understand that that there's nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross of Christ we cling. Well, were there other passages that he might have looked at? He might have looked, for example, at Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. There we find another reference that is of the same nature. These are both Hosea and Micah are latter-day prophets, prophets that prophesied near the end of the existence of ancient Israel in the Old Testament days. And Israel had become very wicked, and now they are really faulting Israel because of their wickedness. And so in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, we read, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." It's approaching the same question from a little different vantage point. God is indicating, however, the same truth. The thing God wants is a broken and a right heart. He wants someone who has become right with God. He doesn't want us simply to do things for God. Oh, we'll do things for God once we're saved, but it'll be done for an entirely different reason. When we are doing things for God before we're saved, we're doing things to merit salvation. And actually, we're still in rebellion against God. But after we're saved, we do things because we love God. It is the earnest desire of our heart to please God. And we don't expect to merit anything. We're not looking for rewards. We're not looking for some commendation. We realize that this is just a grand and wonderful, a marvelous opportunity to show our thanksgiving, our thankfulness to God for this wonderful salvation which He has provided. And we've learned to walk very humbly with God and also before our fellow man. Remember, in the Beatitudes, Jesus declared, "Blessed are the meek." And Jesus is our example, and He came meek and lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus was very meek. This is the nature of the kingdom of God, and this is the way we walk when we are saved. If you find in your heart a consuming pride, if you find that you are just so proud, you come from such a proud people, and you still are a very proud person, and your pride is injured at every turn of the wheel, then ask yourself, am I really saved? When we are saved, pride has no place at all. We glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in me. Our glorying is in God, not in me. It's only by the grace of God I am what I am, and outside of His grace, I'm nothing but a miserable, rotten sinner deserving to go to hell. And anything that I am is God's grace. Whatever blessings, whatever abilities I may have, it is because God has created me this way. And if I have any desire to live a holy life before God, it is because God has drawn me and He has put this desire within my life. There's nothing of myself that I can boast. And so I have to walk very humbly before God. I recognize that my glorying is only in God. Well, we might look at a couple of other quick verses. In Psalm 40, we see again the same kind of an idea, which this scribe may have been familiar with, as he says that to love God is more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. We read in Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." And this is a messianic psalm that is talking about the coming Messiah. But you see, it isn't through our burnt offerings and sacrifices that we get right with God. We get right with God when God has opened our ears. And then we go on in verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Ah, yes, when we become saved, God puts His law within our heart. He gives us an earnest desire to live for Him. And the evidence of that law within our heart is not that we're doing our sacrifices and offerings in an attempt to show how righteous we are or merit something. All that we do is an act of thanksgiving to God. It is an act of humility. Everything we do is an act of service to God in thanksgiving for what He has done for us. But there is one passage that this rich, or I keep wanting to say this rich young ruler, because he reminds me so much of the rich young ruler. But there is one passage that this scribe undoubtedly read, and which would have spoken even more directly to the way he is answering. And that is a passage that is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Now the account that is recorded for us, or what we find in the record in 1 Samuel, is that of King Saul. Saul was anointed king over Israel, and God qualified him in a great many ways so that he would begin as a very wise king, as a very noble king, as a very good king. But Saul's heart was in rebellion against God. He was not a saved man. And Saul constantly would do his own thing. He would go quite a way in obedience to God, but he would still want to do it his own way. Earlier in 1 Samuel, we find that when he was told to wait for Samuel to come, and then Samuel would offer sacrifices, and only then was Saul to go and fight against the Philistines. Well, when 7 days had passed, the time spoken of by Samuel before Samuel would come, then Saul said, "Well, now I've waited long enough." And instead of waiting for Samuel to come, Saul himself offered sacrifices, which was an abomination. He should have waited for Samuel. No matter how bad the situation was, no matter how greatly the Philistines threatened, and no matter that all of the soldiers of Saul were beginning to disperse, they were running away because they were becoming increasingly frightened. Never would a man of the tribe of Benjamin offer sacrifices. It required a priest to offer sacrifices. He had violated the law of God. But Saul was one who lived under the theory that the end justifies the means. He would go along quite a ways with the will of God, but then he would take the law into his own hands. Well, we find a second record of this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God has brought Israel against the wicked king of the Amaleks, the Amalekites, the king of the Amalekites was a man by the name of Agag, and God had commanded in 1 Samuel 3. God had commanded Saul and said this, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." It's reminiscent of God's command to Joshua in connection with Jericho and with some of the other destructions of the Old Testament. Amalek is a very wicked city, and God is going to use Israel to bring judgment against that city, and the entire city is to be destroyed. No life, either of man or animals, is to be spared. But we read in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul, you know, was the compromiser. He went a long ways along with the law of God, but he wouldn't go all the way. So we read in verse 9, But Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the king. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? That really doesn't sound too bad. After all, they did destroy all the rest of the people. They only spared the king. And they did destroy all the bad animals. They just kept the best of the sheep and the oxen. And they're going to use these to offer sacrifices. Because notice what happens when Samuel comes, or when the Lord, or yes, Samuel speaking on behalf of the Lord, comes to King Saul. Samuel says to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, and here's the alibi, here's the excuse, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. In other words, he's effectively saying, I haven't killed the king of Agag yet, but I'm going to kill him. I really have obeyed. But then notice verse 21. What about the animals? But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now you notice how he is alibying and putting the blame on the people, and yet at the same time, while he's putting the blame on the people, he is saying, but really what they did wasn't bad anyway, because they're going to sacrifice these animals to the Lord. And so, really, Samuel, haven't I really in substance been obedient to the word of God? How can you fault me? I didn't do it. I didn't utterly destroy everything immediately, but you see, we're on the path to doing this. Why can't you see that really, in essence, in substance, I have been obedient? And then notice the answer in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's the conclusion of what happens between Samuel and Saul here. But notice that phrase, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, in this particular context, really, we have to say King Saul wanted to serve the Lord. He spared these animals only so that they could be killed as burnt offerings and as sacrifices. What's so bad about that? But God had not commanded that. He hadn't told them to take these animals for sacrifice. He had said, go into that city and kill everything. Now, you do it the way God wants you to do it. You see, God does not want us to design our own rules. We have all kinds of people today, you know, who are trying to be more holy and more compassionate and more considerate than God is. When it comes, for example, to matters of marriage and divorce, they say, well, how could a good God expect this dear lady to live with this drunkard of a husband or this philandering husband who's chasing around with these other women? Certainly she is entitled to a better life than this. Certainly we ought to try to find a way so that she can be divorced. Or how can this dear lady with these little children who has been divorced by this wicked husband, how can it be that she can't marry this lovely man who is a child of God? After all, she is entitled to something better than just having a single life. Or here is this dear lady who has such a gift of speaking and of preaching, and she has such a knowledge of the Word of God, and we so need preachers today. Certainly, God would not be unhappy if she would also begin to preach, or she has real ability to rule and is so wise. Certainly, God would not mind if she would also be a ruler in the congregation. And on and on and on. Today, we are redefining the law of God exactly as King Saul redefined the Word of God. And what is the answer that God gives? To obey is better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Burnt offerings and sacrifices in Saul's day was the very height of spiritual worship. It was the most holy act that they could perform. And God is saying it's far more important that you simply obey. And so as we go through the law of God, as we go through our life, let us not be redesigning the Word of God. Let us listen carefully to what God has to say and be as obedient as possible to that. Well, on that note, I'll have to say goodbye because, again, we've run out of time. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.